Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Specific need in the audience, and he can do that at midstream. He can do it any time that he wants to. I haven't got so good at preaching in all of these years that I can do it without the Holy Spirit, and I'm glad I haven't, because I will actually begin to fumble and mumble and wonder where to go next unless he is directing. At some point, I feel a flow begin. I feel it kick in. It's like a fuel-injected engine. You can feel it when that kicks in. Amen? And so how many's ever passed a car and hit the passing gear? You used to call it a passing gear, where that thrust of power is available to you. Well, that's what it feels like when the Holy Ghost really kicks in. Praise God. We can talk about a lot of things, but in order to preach, the Holy Ghost has to kick in. And in order to even teach with the anointing, the Holy Ghost has to kick in at some point. Amen. So I'm fully expectant of what he's done all these years, and that's to come and help me to in some way begin to open up the Word of God. And through the Word of God, begin to help us all to glimpse the heart of God and the will of God and the purpose of God, the majesty of his presence and the goodness of his character and nature. Amen. The more I learn about him, the more I love him and the more I want to serve him. And the more I learn about him, the less I think of me without his grace and his love covering me. There's no way I can present myself as some finished product because I'm a pastor or someone I want to be an example to the flock by following him earnestly and sincerely. I want you to know when I fall, I don't mean to. It's not something I premeditate. There's a difference in when Christians have problems and when people who are just rebellious in their nature who don't give God the time of day. When Christians have problems and falter, amen, it's not a premeditated thing, amen. It's things probably that we could have, if we'd been diligent and been faithful as we should be and prayerful as we should be and watchful as we should be, probably wouldn't have happened. There's always some fault with us. It's never a question of God's faithfulness, but always of our own faultiness. Can you say amen? But Christians who are not just making excuses, I really kind of take a little bit of issue with Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, because it's kind of like an open door to say, you know, don't look for anything or expect anything out of me that comes anywhere close to the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. That would defeat the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit in the church if we took that attitude. Amen. Because he has said in the church, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher, which many scholars now come to believe that pastor and teacher is one term, not two separate ministries, because if you're going to be a teacher, you better take the responsibility for the flock. And not just say, I'm a teacher, not a pastor, so I'm going to teach the word and I'm out of here. I have no further responsibility but just tell you what I know. No, it has to go beyond that. Amen. But he set the fivefold ministry, or the fourfold, however you see it. That's not relevant. But he set these ministries in the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Amen. Till we all grow up into him who is the head, to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus. Now that means God wants to continue a work in your life, and God wants to continue a work in my life. Can you say amen? It's a progressive work. It's an ongoing work. It's not going to be completed until he comes. How many know when he comes, everything that's been ongoing up until that time, if you're still on this planet, it's going to be completed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. But he's going to work to that end the whole time. Amen. And he's going to work to that end through the parts of the word that trims away the and prunes away the deadness of our life, and the part of the word that brings the new life in the place of what has been taken away. God's never going to take anything away from us that he isn't going to replace it with something that is so life-giving. Amen. It's not a sacrifice to let the thing go. Letting go an old dead branch so a new branch that can bring fruit can come forth is not a negative process. That's a very positive thing. Amen. Spring is on the way. The trees or leaves are coming. New growth is coming. It's okay when spring comes to go out and trim some things up, because that means new life is wanting to come forth, but you can't bring new life in old dead limbs. You got to cut them old dead limbs off so the new life-giving limbs can come forth. Well, that's a message in John 15 about fruit, and that's another message for another time. Amen. I want to talk about God's faithfulness, faith anchor once again, rebuilding hope in the midst of hopelessness. How many know that's when you need hope the most, is when you feel hopeless, and when you need help the most when you feel helpless? You really don't need God's help when you're so full of faith and you're on the mountaintop that you just can't do anything but believe Him no matter what the circumstance. You need His help when situations are such that doubts begin to come. Now, doubts are different from unbelief. Amen? Amen. Unbelief is a refusal to accept and believe the truth of God's Word and the integrity of God Himself. And it actually puts man at odds with God in a real serious way when we get into unbelief. It's actually a refusal to believe. Doubt is something that everybody is going to have to deal with at some point or the other. And I don't care if you're Oral Roberts or some great faith teacher. If you don't wrestle with doubt, listen, temptation takes a lot of forms. And one of the forms temptation takes is the temptation to doubt. Amen. You pray and there's no answer. You pray and the circumstance doesn't change. You wait and it still doesn't change. And you recite all the right confessions and you bind all the principalities of the devil and you loose all the powers of heaven and you're still in the pickle. Can you say amen, so to speak? Then doubts can begin to come. And in fact, I'm going to tell you that they're going to come. And the only way to defeat those doubts is begin to go back to something in the very character and nature of God called His faithfulness. The Bible spoke of immutable things, two immutable things in the book of Hebrews, by which, because of these two unchanging, immutable things, that God cannot lie. And it was His word and His own personal oath to perform it. His promise to keep His promise to you. Can you say amen? You got to go back to that sometimes when there's nothing else to give evidence or credence to the promise. You got to go back to the integrity of God. The Bible said what you need when those thing times come is an anchor that reaches into that is behind the veil. What is behind the veil? Did the anchor have to hook in to that box that had the called the Ark of the Covenant? Where's the anchor going to anchor in? It's got to be in that presence. Because on the top of that Ark, symbolically, amen, not to talk about the ark so much, but what God was going to do in relationship and reaction to the ark, there were two seraphims facing one another, amen, on the top of the ark. It was two seraphims. The whole top was gold, and the gold flat place in between the two seraphims or angels facing one another, amen, was called the mercy seat, amen. Where the blood was sprinkled on that mercy seat. And the two angels faced one another. And the scripture said of God that He dwelleth between the seraphim. Can you say amen? So what was behind that made it all so holy was the presence of God behind that veil. And the Bible said when your soul is storm-tossed and the doubts come, amen, behind that veil is that unchanging character of a good and faithful God. And the Bible said that it reaches our anchor. Amen. The fact that God can't lie is anchored in His own character of holiness and righteousness. God doesn't choose not to lie. We have to make the choice because we have the ability to lie. Amen. Even to ourselves and not be totally honest. But God doesn't have the ability to lie. It's not a choice with Him. In Him there is no darkness at all. Isn't that incredible about Him? Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variables, neither a shadow of turning, no darkness at all. Say it with me, no darkness at all. Hallelujah. That's why that light, that glory attends His presence, because there's no darkness at all. Can you say amen? None. So God doesn't choose to lie, He just can't. Everybody say He can't lie. And sometimes you have to hook your faith to a can't-lie God because the devil is going to scream that he did lie or he was unfaithful to you in some way. Amen? I went through nervous exhaustion, and it's amazing about your emotional man. We try to compartmentalize ourselves, and there's spirit, soul, and body. But you know something about spirit, soul, and body? They are not in separate compartments. They're all hooked and hinged together. I mean, if you take away your body, your spirit isn't going to sit in that chair long. absent from the body, your spirit's going to go somewhere. You're hooked together. And when it comes unhooked, it's unhinged. It's gone. I was reading obituaries in Middlesbrough to copy my uncle's obituary from the funeral home and read some of the things that I might have missed in my personal relationship with him and this week. And I was reading about other people that had recently passed on. And I love just the first obituary, someone I didn't even know, but I read it. It said on June the 3rd at so-and-so p.m., absent from the body, present with the Lord. Amen. Isn't that great? That means the body is going to be put in the ground, but the person has left the body. But the person isn't hovering somewhere or going into that grave. That person is a Christian, and that person is with the Lord. Amen? They had that testimony. Amen? You are a spirit. You have a soul. You dwell in a body. Amen? But they're all interconnected. And that's why you can't divorce your emotions from your spirit. In fact, if you don't get something to help you emotionally at some point to come up, your spirit's going to start being affected by that. Amen? Amen? Spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? So God is just literally telling us that he understands us. He understands that you are spirit, soul, and body. He understands doubting Thomas. He understands when the intellect just can't grab it, can't grasp it, and he helps him to believe. He doesn't speak to him in some way to denigrate him or say, you know, you should have had faith. What ails you? He said, come, I want to help you here. Amen. I understand your frame. I understand your doubts. And I want to help you with them. I'm glad I've got a God that wants to help me with my faith. Instead of God that says, if you don't come up to a certain level, forget anything about me. I know there's a scripture about unbelief, not doubt, that says if any man wavereth, he's like the wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man expect to receive anything from God. But that is unbelief when someone is double-minded. Amen. Listen, folks, I don't doubt in my heart one minute that God is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I doubt me a lot of times. I don't understand his ways. I'm sorry, I'm not on that level. Amen. He doesn't tell me everything he's doing. He doesn't explain it. I look at some preachers that's got the red phone or the blue phone, I guess, the royal blue telephone. Amen. Right, sitting by their bed, and they just talk up, and God tells them everything about himself and everything he's doing, and they don't have to do like you and me sometimes. I wish I had one of those phones. I don't know. Is it AT&T or who does that? Verizon? Who do we call to get one of those phones? Amen. That sits right by your bed, or you have it in the car with you at all times, and you know, he just everything is just black and white, and it's just a back and forth communication like that, and you never have to wait before the Lord and trust the Lord with all your heart without leaning to your understanding. See, you wouldn't need that scripture if you understood it all. You need it when you don't understand it, but you trust the God who made a promise to you. Can you say amen? And that's what we need in the time of trouble when doubts come. Doubts are going to come. You couldn't be tempted to doubt and to disbelieve if they didn't come. But doubts can be defeated. But the only way to defeat doubts and fears is to anchor, amen, our faith in the unchanging, inerrant Word of God, and especially in the God who gave us the Word, that's behind the veil. We sometimes we point a little too much to the book and a little too little to that dwells behind the veil. Because the only thing that gives this book credibility is the integrity of him who dwells behind the veil, so to speak. Can you say amen? Amen? He watches over his word. To do what? To perform it. He said heaven and earth will what? Pass away. That's the unstable part. Is the thing that seems so stable and so real is really the unstable and the unsure. But that is unseen. Amen? There's a spirit behind the veil that you can't see. But he created heaven and earth. The things that were made were not made by anyone that you can see. You can't tangibly, amen, argue God. But you can see what this God does by looking up at the heavens. They declare a creator did this. and more astronomers, and more astrologists, amen, more people, astronomers, more and more of them are confirming that the universe, not just man's biological, there's a biological medical group now that's recognizing everything in the human DNA points to a creator. It just is so far-fetched to think it just happened. It's beyond intelligent thought now. It's really changing the climate. Even in the midst of apostasy, in the midst of such a darkened day, amen, scientists and biologists, particularly microbiologists, are beginning to acknowledge that the human body and the DNA, and that now they can take a cell and look at it, and they said a human cell, the engine that's running that thing, is a complex engine, and everything about it says somebody had some intelligent creator forces at work in the universe. It didn't just happen. And people studying the skies, technology is not helping to the world to do away with the concept of a living God and a creator God. Technology is doing, the more technology we get, the more macrobiology we get, the more thinking people are having to rethink the theory of evolution and the Big Bang theory. There's a precision about the universe that is absolutely astounding. And God said, you know, the heavens are going to declare there's a God. Can you say, man? There's a creator. Creation will declare there is a creator. And we're living in a day in the midst of all the negative stuff. Creation is still, they can take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse, but they can't take the stars out of the sky. Woo! Hallelujah! Nor the planets. Nor their perfect, precise orbitings around that create our world. Amen. So we're living in a day when, in the day of darkness on one side, in the day of such an attack on the Christian faith, but now we're seeing things come forth more and more that says there is a God. And that's the basis of faith, isn't there? Amen. The first fundamental basis of faith, they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Literally in the Greek, it says those who seek Him out. Amen. Those who will not rest until they find Him. Those that will keep on seeking till He come. This is not the casual seeker of God or the carnal seeker of God. This is the diligent seeker of God that says, I'm going to seek Him until He comes. Hallelujah. Amen. And one thing we find in seeking Him is we begin to discover His faithfulness. I don't think... you know, we can all say that in our head, but you have to go through something in your life where you know that your faith or faithfulness didn't pull you through. You know it was Him. He did it. He was faithful to you. And you begin to discover the great discovery of grace that is all wrapped up in the faithfulness of God to sustain a love covenant. Amen. You know why He loved you enough to give His Son? Because He started the covenant, an ancient covenant. He struck it with Abraham. And He said, I am going to love this people. Doesn't mean they're going to love me back faithfully. But I am going to be faithful to Israel. Can you say amen? Can a mother forsake her suckling child? Yeah, she can be unfaithful. She may. But I will never forsake you, O house of Israel. Chasten them, yes. Pull back and let their enemies be part of the chastening process, yes. But give them totally over to the hand of their enemies and leave them forever and break His covenant? No, never. Isn't that incredible? No, never. We got a no-never God that we're serving tonight that says, I will never leave you nor what? See, it's all because of His faithfulness. I will never leave you nor what? Forsake you. And where He says, I will never, it doesn't just say, I will never. It says, I will never in the Greek. It is in the oratory of the Greek. It says, I will never, no, never. Amen. It's not a casual remark. It is an absolute commitment of a holy God to you. Amen. To say, when it seems like I'm not there. I heard someone preach on one of the things you give me. I'm getting a lot out of that. But I'm not preaching to them. I'm not preaching that sermon. Tell them I'm not preaching that sermon.
I'll preach.
All right, praise God. But I got a lot out of that sermon, because this is not in that sermon. But one thing I got out of that sermon was things about God and his the reverence for Him, the greatness of Him, the goodness of Him. What happens? There's a presence of God that is the omnipresence. God is everywhere because He's Spirit. Amen. But there's the manifest presence. I like that part. The manifest presence of God is when He makes Himself real to you or in your personal behalf. You sense Him in your heart. But I'm going to tell you something. When you don't have the manifest presence of God, it doesn't change the fact that He is present. Amen? You don't have to have a manifest presence for God to be there. He's there because He's God and He's Spirit and He's omnipresent. And when He says, "Lo, I'm with you," your emotions don't have to pick up on that for it to be true. And once we begin to go beyond and transcend our emotions and anchor in ourselves to the character and nature of He that is behind the veil who cannot lie, amen, then no matter what our emotions are screaming at us at any given time, God is still God and our faith will still work. And we need a faith that works when our emotions are shattered and shaken. Sometimes my emotions take a licking, and I wish I could say I could keep on ticking, but when my emotions take a licking, I have to find an anchor sure and steadfast for my soul to keep me centered and keep me focused in faith. Because if I don't find an anchor somewhere, the storm is going to move me. The winds are going to move me. Listen, Satan knows his business, and he knows it well. And he knows what will get to you, and he knows what will get to me. He cannot tempt me with liquor. I've never wanted in the time of crisis to go out and get drunk. Some people, they can't really stand it. They go through something bad. If they've had used alcohol in the past, they run back to the bottle. And some people run back to the drugs. And some people run back to an illicit sexual lifestyle, something to take their mind off their trouble. Amen. I've never wanted to go back to any of those kind of things. But there's new, more innovative, more subtle temptations that the enemy comes at me with. And one of them is doubt. Amen. You pray, you don't see anything. You wait, and you don't hear anything. You believe, and you don't see anything happening. And you're going through something so emotionally rocking and racking that you wonder where God is in all of this. And you know He's made promises to you, but all of those promises seem vague now and they seem distant. And there's kind of a fog that rolls in that kind of covers all these promises with doubt and fear. And the anxiety level comes up and the worry begins to settle in. And you say, "Where is God? I thought He would be there. I thought He would help me. I thought He would come through. Where is God?" Remember the disciples when the storm got really bad? Amen. And there's so many times that they're in a storm-tossed condition, even with Jesus on the boat. Amen. So they come back because the boat's taking on water, and they keep expecting Jesus, who's asleep on the hinder part of the ship, to get up and do something. And so they go back, and they look at Him there, and they're getting angry. How can He be so serene? How can He be so calm? We're just about to go under. This place, this thing is rocking, you know, back and forth, and water's coming over, and if the wind turns just a little more, the tides turn, if the rudder doesn't hold and we go sideways, we're swamped and we're destroyed. And they go and start shaking on Jesus. Amen. Have you ever wanted to just climb up to heaven and, "God, it's me. You know, the guy down here between the devil and the deep blue sea? It's me. Can you say, man?" They shook Him and they woke Him up, and doubt had already entered their heart. Why? Because they hadn't been perfected in faith. No, because they were human. Hello? Human. How many human beings do we have in here? You're human. Listen. You will never, faith will never make you subhuman to where you don't feel. And it'll never make you superhuman to where you don't have to look to God for mercy and grace. You're going to need an anchor for your soul. You're not going to be able to hold the line under certain circumstances because you're human. My breaking point may be here. Yours may be there. Somebody else's may be way up here. Somebody else's may be way down here, but we all got them. You got limits. Amen. So we need an anchor for our soul that is sure and steadfast, something that the storm can't move us, no matter how intense it becomes. And that anchor is in the fact that the God who made the promises can't lie. And he gave us two immutable things, his word and his oath to perform it. Amen. When my patience has reached its limit, I think God must have forgotten me. He hasn't. God works in his own good time. God works in his own way also. Can you say amen? We used to say, you know, he's not always there when you want him, but he's right on time. Well, that's true, biblically. But practically, it's hard to embrace that sometimes. Because his ways are not our ways, and his timing certainly isn't our timing. So, you know what? God's timing is extraordinary. Sometimes he develops faith. He helps us deal with our doubts. Sometimes he wants to glorify his name, and he wants it to let it get so hot and so intense that when it happens, you know it was God. I mean, he had every intention of delivering the children of Israel from Pharaoh's army. Amen? So they're out there, and they come up against the Red Sea. They're leaving Egypt, and now anger has replaced the humility and the brokenness that the plagues and the loss of the firstborn has. And now there's an angry Pharaoh leading the world's greatest army against unarmed men, women, and children that are up against the Red Sea. And there they are. They're approaching the Red Sea. Amen. And the Red Sea didn't just part, and they go over, and God did it on. You know what happened? They look back over their shoulder. The sun was sinking. The long shadows were beginning to fall. And they saw dust of thousands of chariots and soldiers on horses. And they saw all of that dust. And I believe with thousands of chariots that you could feel the ground begin to tremble and rumble as they got closer. The sun began to sink. Twilight began to set in. They were getting closer and closer. And God hasn't spoken. And God hasn't provided an escape. And there they are. And doubt begins to rise up. Why? Because they were unbelievers? No, because they were human. How many human beings do we have in here? Amen. See, there's certain circumstances. See, if God just opened the sea, took them over, drowned them right on that day. Amen. Doubt wouldn't have had an opportunity to come up, and doubt wouldn't have had an opportunity to be dealt with, and patience would have never developed. And impatient people will never see what they're looking for in God. I know I'm one of those impatient people. I don't know why. I've been through so much tribulation, and tribulation is supposed to work patience. But I still want it yesterday. Can you say amen? Everybody say yesterday. I don't want it today. I want it. I need it now. Lord, give me patience and hurry is one of my prayers. Not really, but you know what I'm saying. I need help. So night falls. And the only thing that kept that army, as far as the natural world, from coming and overtaking him and killing him, slaughtering him right there, it got dark. And they couldn't find him in the night. So I don't believe there was a fire burning in Israel all night. But there was all kinds of campfires burning in that silent, darkened night of fear and uncertainty. And this mighty army is just a few leagues away, and they can see the campfires of thousands upon thousands of troops armed to the teeth, filled with revenge, wanting to slaughter every one of those Hebrew people, men, women, and children. It was payback time. And God, there's no pillar of fire. There's no manifest presence. Come on. No one is saying. There's not a prophet standing up and said, "Fear not, tomorrow I'll do wonders." There's no word. It's dead silence from heaven. And there they sit. And it occurs to them, been better that we had died, amen, in Egypt than to die like this. Been better we stayed slaves than to be slaughtered out here. The doubts are present. Moses don't know what God's going to do. God's the only one that knows what he's going to do. Can you say amen? You've got to begin to trust in a God who does know what he's going to do, who watches over his word, who isn't on our timetable, who does things constantly in a way that his name is going to be glorified in the answer. Boy, God's got me zeroed in on that. Amen. He wants to be glorified in the answer of every prayer that we pray. He wants His name to be exalted. Not your name, not my name, not the name of a church or a denomination or an organization. He wants His name to be exalted among the heathen. Can you say amen? Not the name of Israel, but the name of the God of Israel. Hallelujah. Not Moses' name, but Jehovah's name. Hallelujah. So they spend a night. I don't believe anyone slept one moment because they knew when the sun comes up, they will find their way to us. And there's nowhere for us to go. Can't go back to Egypt because they've come to kill us. Can't surrender. They've come to kill us, not take us back as slaves. Kill us. Revenge is in their hearts. Can't cross that water because there's no bridge and there's no boat and it's too deep. So, do you realize the spot Moses is on now? Because everybody gets up in the morning, they gather around him. Okay. What's God say? And then they start their complaints, and they start what we do. Let's don't be too hard on old Thomas, and let's don't be too hard on Simon Peter. I personally relate to these guys sometimes. You understand what I'm saying? I'm a believer. But I have to deal with impatience, and I have to deal with doubts, and I have to deal with fears. If I got a call right now that said my wife had been rushed in an ambulance to the hospital, and she's unconscious, and it looked like she had an aneurysm, and they're working on her at this present moment, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I would be cool as a cucumber. I wouldn't. I'd be sweating bullets, but I'd be praying, man. I do know there is a God. I remember long ago preaching a sermon on many of the afflictions of the righteous, but God, and that factor, but God delivereth them out of them all. And I remember when George's daughter was on a scooter wreck, and when we got to the hospital, none of us knew her status. They were back there working on her, and we didn't know if she was brain damaged or if she was between life and death or what was going on. We didn't know. There was no report yet. Amen. And I remember walking in, and George had that seed of faith in his heart and the word in his heart, and he said, I don't know what's going on back there. I don't even know the extent of the injuries, but God. Boy, it's good when your faith anchors, when you don't know, and you may not have realized it, but your faith had anchored in that presence behind the veil. Not just the promise, but the one who made the promise. Behind the veil is not a list of all of His promises. Behind the veil is the person who backs everyone up. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And that's where we need to get our faith anchored. His faithfulness. The first thing God says is something that's hard for us to do. He said, still the people. Tell them to be quiet. Can you say amen? Still them. Tell them to be quiet. Tell them to be quiet. It is hard for me not to complain when I don't know where God is and I don't know what He's up to and I'm under pressure and I'm under the gun and my emotions are racked. It is difficult for me not to say inappropriate things. I give myself one of the finest pity parties you could ever. I mean, we got hats, we got things you blow, we got condiments, we got everything. Can you say, man? We got cake, ice cream. I can throw a pity party. I know how to do it. My flesh loves it. My flesh eats it up. Can you say, man? And the devil loves it because he'll ride in on that. And he'll say, poor you. You've done this for God. Now, why isn't God coming through for you? I remember one of my greatest battles with doubt. My son got so sick at home. And I've been preaching on faith. And I was determined. And I'm going to get this answer. And I'm going to get it like Oral gets it. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to get one of these answers like Oral Roberts. I'm going to get a faith answer right here in my house, and I'm going to go to church and tell everybody how God come through. And so I prayed, and nothing happened. Amen. I bound the devil, and nothing happened. Amen. I prayed, and I bound devils, and I confessed word, and I stood, and I used the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, the helmet, the shoes. I threw my shoes of test. I did everything I could, amen, to get that answer through. And I thought, I'm so strong in faith. I'm so up from last Sunday's service. I'm going to snap my fingers. Things are going to happen like this. I'm going to go to church and say, this is how it works. Look at this. Glory to God. And it didn't work that way. He got sicker. He got worse until I realized that my faith, my ability to believe, maybe my faith isn't to the level. And that's doubt. That's doubting your own faith. The devil don't care whether you doubt God or your own faith. Either one will disqualify you. Amen? If you doubt your ability to believe, you'll be just like Timothy, who had faith in him, but he doubted now, and he was discouraged, and he wasn't using that faith, and the devil wanted me to just back off. Now, I remember I was dead tired, I was bone tired, I was wore out, and I felt so defeated when nothing changed, and he got worse, and now we're getting into the wee hours, and he's really getting sick now. And I said, Matthew, are you any better? And he said, no, Daddy, it hurts, it hurts. And his stomach, and he was throwing up, and he's feverish. And I said, well, I remember saying this, and I regret saying this, and I pray I'll never say this again. But God is so faithful. I remember saying, God, if you're not going to help him, I am. I was frustrated. I was agitated. I was at my wit's end, and I said, Lord, if you're not going to help him, I am. I wasn't accusing God. I'm just saying, Lord, I don't understand this. I can't deal with this anymore, and I'm not going to let, I don't know what's going on, but I'm not going to let whatever it is keep me from helping my son, because I'm praying and nothing's happening. I've got to do something for my son, and that's wisdom. Hello? Don't let your son suffer in the name of your faith. Don't let your daughter suffer in the name of your faith. So I grabbed him up and I took him to university community with that attitude in my heart. And the Lord spoke to my heart as I came up to the emergency room doors. And he so preciously spoke to my heart. Not to condemn me, chide me, accuse me. He just put something before me. And he said in a voice as clear as I, not audible, but in my heart I heard the voice of the Lord. Are you going to trust him to the hands of men while distrusting me? And I said, oh God, no, I am not. And I will not do that. If I can't go in this hospital and still believe that God is in control, I can't do it without getting this doubt dealt with here and now. And I said, Matt, if I drive around this hospital and pray for you before I take you in, can you hold on, son, just a little while longer? He's so sweet. I felt like Abraham and his son up on that mount of sacrifice. He said, yes, Daddy, I can hold on. And he was still groaning, and I drove around, and I didn't know how to pray after that. I just gave way to the Holy Ghost, and I prayed in other tongues. And I said, oh, Lord, I just let it out. I just let it all out. Amen. We walked through those doors and we went into a room and the nurse finally got to us and he's laying up there. The pain is still there, the sickness, the awful sickness, the fever. And she took his blood and they came back and they looked. The doctor came with her when they came back with the report from the blood and they said his blood count is higher than someone with acute appendicitis. The white blood count is that high. There is trauma. There's something seriously wrong in his body, and we will be back to you as soon as possible. They left the room, and they brought a man in that had been in an accident. We're in the wee hours of the morning now, and I'm wondering where God is in all of this. And but one thing that we had resolved, both me and my son, something happened in my heart, and I don't know how to explain it to you. It wouldn't have been a defeat if my son had went home at that moment. You know why? Because my faith was anchored in that was behind the veil. And somehow he dropped into my heart. I'm in control when you don't understand it. I'm in control when all conventional wisdom goes out the window. When every message on everything you've ever heard doesn't seem to match what I'm doing. I want you to know that I am God. I am Almighty God. I'm the sovereign God. Amen. And if you will put your son in my hands, he's going to be all right. And all right means whether he stays here or goes there, God is in control. And honey, if your faith don't ever get to that level, you're afraid to trust God 100%. Abraham was ready to put the knife down. Can you say amen? But God stopped him just in time. But he'd come to that place of resolve and that place of commitment and that place of trust. And that's all God wanted from him. And that's what God wanted from me. He didn't want me to get a snap your finger faith, because you can't always snap your finger and be in God's timing. You can never develop patience while you're snapping your finger. You can never discover the depth of his grace and plumb the depth of his mercy while just snapping your finger using your faith. God wants you to know him through this process, not just get help. But know him and come to trust him. They brought a man in and he was screaming in pain. He's a drunk driver, and I heard them talking about how he had the emergency people that brought him in, that he had hit a power pole, went through the window of his car, and it cut his face horribly. And he was crying for help. crying for help. And the peace of God now had entered my heart. And even while he was sick, so sick, the peace of God had entered my son's heart. And we felt that peace come. No manifest presence, just peace had come into our hearts. God is in control. God has this thing. Amen. And I remember him crying for help. Somebody help me. And it was such a busy night at the hospital. Somebody help me, please. It hurts. It hurts. Somebody help me. And in my heart, I just thought, oh, Lord, it's so good to not just call a nurse or a doctor. So good to be able to call on you. So good to be able to cry out to you. So good to be able to trust you with it all right here, right now, no matter what. You're God. Somehow the devil lost that antagonistic, accusing, defiant leverage that he had. And I lost the anxiety and the fear and the doubt. I didn't have to know the outcome to know God was in control. That was enough. Didn't ask for something to happen immediately. Actually, it just came to a point of saying, Lord, it's all yours here and now. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Not you through your confession. Not you through your manipulation of God's timings by your use of your faith. But God in his sovereignty. God in his timing. And suddenly, while I was thanking God that we had a God to call on in the time of our trouble, just thanking him. Thanking him. While I was thanking him. Oh, thanks. Everybody say Thanksgiving is the language of faith. Woo. Somebody say praise is the language of faith. Every time you thank God and praise his name, your faith is working. Every time you don't, it is. It's a good barometer. Can you say, it's not just how intentionally you petition him. It's how committedly you praise him while you're seeking him. Can you say, amen? Let the heart of them that seek the Lord rejoice in everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Thanking God for all things. Amen. Hallelujah. So while I was thanking him, something phenomenal happened. While I was thanking him and praising him that we have a God, even when we don't see, understand, even when we get impatient, even when we doubt him, we still have a God and he's faithful. Hallelujah. The anchor went beyond my emotions. The anchor went beyond the immediate circumstance. The anchor went into him who's behind the veil. Hallelujah. He's God. Woo! He's God. My son sat up. And my son said, I'm thirsty. And he couldn't take liquids, becoming dehydrated. And I reached over and took a glass of water and I gave it to him. He guzzled it down and asked for another. And I gave him more water and he guzzled that down. Woo! And I said, how's your stomach? He said, I'm hungry. Well, I said, he's on the road to recovery. Praise God. Amen. Amen. And the nurse came back in. I said, nurse, God has done something for my son. Now, they don't like to hear that. Not when they've got a reading that is correct, that says whatever's wrong in his body is something worse than acute appendicitis because the white blood count has went up. That means there's trauma in his body. And the doctor finally wandered in, and he said, how's he feeling? I said, he feels great, Doc, and wants to go home. He's hungry, and he's thirsty. He's drinking water and keeping it down, and he wants a milkshake. The doctor said, I cannot release him with this kind of report until you, and the only way I'll release him from this hospital is if you promised that in the morning, the moment you get out, if he gets worse, you bring him right back here tonight. And I said, oh, he's fine. No, you bring him right back here tonight. I can't release him with this kind of report from his blood count. He said, when you get up in the morning, you take him to your family doctor. You promise me you will do that or I will not release him from this hospital. Get to the bottom of this. We need more tests. We need to find out what brought him into this situation. And I said, I made a promise to the doctor I would. Not because I felt I needed to, because he was fine. Listen, when you get an answer, you don't have to put it under a microscope. It's done. Amen. But it was really good because I took him to a clinic because we didn't have a family doctor except Jesus. So I took him to a clinic, a walk-in clinic near the university hospital, not far from the veterans hospital. We waited our turn. They took him in. Amen. They even got the reports from the doctor sent over so they could see what the blood count was. They took his blood. They looked him over. They asked him all kind of questions. I mean, they from top to bottom, they just diagnostically looked at him, and they were looking for what caused the problem. There was nothing there, nothing in the blood. Everything is perfect. He's happy. He's healthy. He's eating and drunk now. His color's back. No fever anywhere. Nothing in his blood that says anything is wrong. Now, who did that? God did it. Jesus did it. And he didn't do it because I just stood perfectly strong. He did it because when push comes to shove, sometimes we can get like old Job when they say, well, the devil get in your face when the doubts come and say, and you're complaining and you're wondering where God is and says, why don't you curse God and die? And you just holler out, amen, you can push me so far, but there's a point where the anchor holds. Can you say amen? I know my Redeemer lives. I don't know what he's up to. I don't know what he's doing all the time. And I don't know why he hadn't answered just the way that I expected, but I know he lives, hallelujah, and I know he's real, and I know he's trustworthy. And I won't curse him, and I won't deny it. God taught me that even when my doubts come, I could refocus, and I could trust, and he would be faithful. Oh, how wonderful the peace of God when it comes. We didn't read the scripture, but I will in closing. It's in Lamentations 3, and you know it. It says, great is thy faithfulness at the end of this in verse 23. His mercies are new every morning. The reason his mercies are new is because he's faithful to show that mercy. The word faithfulness is a word that means firmness, fidelity, steadiness, steadfastness. This word pictures God as one upon whom we can depend. Everybody say we can depend. We can be sure as we face the storms, trials, and valleys of life, God will ever prove himself to be steadfast and faithful to you and me. To put it very simply, you can trust the Lord. Can you say amen? Number 11, if you will. Will you stand to your feet tonight? You can trust the Lord. You can trust the Lord. Most faith preaching is not based on that that's behind the veil. Doesn't touch very much on that that's behind the veil. Most faith preaching almost mysticizes faith instead of personalizing faith. You read this book and mysteriously faith will come alive in your heart. And this mysterious force will bring you all the things that you desire. There's no spiritual development. There's no learning about the character of God or growing in Christian character yourself. There's just formulas for getting the need and getting on with your life. That teaching is shallow. It will never develop you. What develops you? What does God use to develop us? Amen. Same thing that I used to lift weights. And I had to quit because I kept blowing things. Joints began to go out of whack. I mean, the day it dawned on me that I couldn't sustain the level of lifting that I was in is the day that I walked in. I had a wrist bands, ACE it said on it, because I'm wrapping my wrist, because my wrist can't take the pressure of the weight. I have my elbow wrapped up, and I have Bengay on it, and I smell, you know, Bengay, it stinks, amen? So I had Bengay on my, in order to get through the workout, I had to put the Bengay on my elbow. I had a big knot, like slice a golf ball in half, stick it on the end of your elbow. I had this big knot of water on the end of it, because my joints couldn't take it anymore. You know, and I wrapped that up with Bengay. I wrapped that up after I put the Bengay on it. And then, of course, because of the pain that I was going to go through to get through the workout, amen, I drank some hot coffee and took 2 aspirins, you know, for the pain. And here I come. Boy, am I in shape. Bengay wrapped all up in pain. But I can bench 305, man, at my age. You know what builds muscle? Challenge. That's the only thing that'll do it. Get your leg broke, put it in a cast, leave it in it for 6 weeks. You can't stand on it when they take it off. You're going to need to get in a whirlpool. You're going to start moving slowly. The muscle will atrophy. And you know what keeps your muscles from becoming, your faith muscles from becoming atrophied? The trials and tests of living in a fallen world in a faulty body. Believe me, you're going to get your exercise till Jesus comes. Can you say amen? I get lots of exercise. Glory be to God. And through it all, I'm discovering more and more that my victory is so dependent upon the faithfulness of the one who dwells between the seraphim. And my anchor for my faith must be in that one who is represented behind the veil. This invisible but very real personal God. New Testament faith is better defined in the Old Testament word trust. For that's how it's rendered. When I say faith, most people, particularly the charismatic world, thinks of a force that develops in you mystically as you read the word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. I'm a word person. I got faith. You better get your faith anchored in something more than even the word. You better get it into God. Faith's object is always God. This word's only as good as the God who spoke it. Hallelujah. And thank God the God who spoke it cannot lie. Amen. He's faithful. He's faithful. And it reaches into that. Our soul is anchored sure and steadfast in the presence, in the holy, unchanging integrity of the one who dwells between the seraphim behind the veil. Hallelujah. You may feel that you are weakened and you are weary and you are tattered and you are torn. And yea, that your faith has literally been so shaken that you're unsure and unsteady on your feet and you don't know that you could stand certain trials and certain tests. But I say unto you, that's only the outward man's reaction to all the things that happen in the fallen world. Yea, the inward man I have been developing. The inward man is being renewed day by day. This very night, I'm developing the inward man, and you will come to the place in your life that the inward man will overrule the outward man, and you will stand and believe me in your spirit man, even when the flesh is so shaken and so weak, saith God. Hallelujah. Praise His holy name. What got me where I am tonight, where I believe that somehow, someway, God is going to take me through whatever comes, is nights like that when the doubts come and the devil hollered at me and screamed at me and the flesh and the circumstances said, God is not faithful. But somehow, someway, God the Holy Spirit came through and brought us out, and His name is glorified tonight because we went through a trial and we went through a battle. Hey, oh, by the way, morning broke. The people come to Moses and said, Moses, what are we going to do? And all this chaos and panic has set in. The doubt is glaring them in the face. And God says to Moses, tell them to hold their peace. And then He says, what do you have in your hand? And Moses said, I've got a rod. And God says, stretch it out. And God waits until there's no way out except a miracle. And God says, now it's time for the miracle. Stretch it out. And when He stretched it out, Halabah, of course, and a simple act of faith and a faithful God to keep His covenant, coming into contact with one another, what happened? A mighty Red Sea absolutely parted, and about 3 million souls walked across on dry ground. And all those people that were complaining just a few minutes before began to sing, our God. I'm not sure I wasn't there, but it's probably something like, is an awesome God, He reigns from, I think their step picked up, hallelujah, from heaven above. Don't you imagine they didn't just kind of walk across that Red Sea like most Christians go to church? How you feeling this morning, Sister Hoopendecker? Bad. How was your week? Bad. How's your husband treating you? Bad. How's your children getting along? Bad. Can you say, man? It wasn't like that. When they saw that move of God and they realized He's a covenant-keeping God and the God that brought them out of Egypt was not going to abandon them. And if they just remembered the hand of God that brought them out and opened that water, they could have went straight on into Canaan. How many people tonight are just set in your faith that somehow, some way, you're going to keep on trusting God? It's inside of you. It's down in stone, the cement, that a building was being built already before we even break ground for the other one. And that building is you and me. Can you say amen? The Bible said the body of Christ corporately, collectively, is a building fitly framed together for one supreme, sublime purpose, for a habitation of God by His Spirit. And honey, if we build a building without God's presence, it wouldn't mean a thing if it had a steeple so high it interfered with satellites circling the earth. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. If I could speak with eloquence and never have a problem with pronunciation, can you say, man? It wouldn't make any difference if the presence of God wasn't there. But I can pronounce something wrong. I can come in after a bad day. But if I stand on His Word and proclaim His faithfulness and His presence is in that place, God will save, God will heal, God will deliver, and God will set free, for He watches over. He, amen, watches over His Word, hallelujah, to bring it to pass or perform it. Glory be to God. Amen. Heavenly Father, bless this congregation. Bless us as we go our way to face our own personal tests and trials, and give us courage and give us faith and take away the fear and the trepidation. Give us the kind of attitude that says, no matter what tomorrow holds, I know who holds tomorrow, and I put my trust in Him, and my anchor holds because it reaches into that is behind the veil, and I know what's back there. In fact, I know Him by name. Hallelujah. And everyone said amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Shake somebody's hand and go in faith tonight. And if you're headed up the interstate, be very careful. They're coming out of the Strawberry Festival in a little while. Hallelujah. Would you pray that tomorrow, as I make some real personal decisions, that God will be in everything. Praise God. I appreciate that. I know that He will. Hallelujah.